Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. When the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the produce at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is what the Lord's doing. It is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. It will crush anyone who falls. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
You know, I have a bone to pick with Matthew. I mean, now over the next several weeks, it's going to get a little more tougher. I might as well give you a heads up. The parables that Matthew will use will become more and more, well, disquieting. Maybe a little uncomfortable. Because Matthew has an object in mind. He has an agenda. Matthew's gospel is aimed at an early, early pseudo-Christian community. Primarily, it's aimed at the Jewish community of his day, of which the Christians were a very small minority. And it was Matthew's task to convince them that the mission and ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus, was legitimate and is their story as it is ours. And so he set to work to do that. And so, God bless him, he kind of built the parables in such a way to validate that. Now, you can't blame him under the circumstances. He needs to do that. Okay? And he does so in such a way to present and reinforce Jesus' argument against the Pharisees. Because truth be told, I suspect the very, very early Christians, as they were until they became the darling of the Roman Empire, were persecuted. And so Matthew was constantly putting Jesus against the Pharisees. Pharisees against Jesus. And you can't really blame him. But nonetheless, by doing that, he narrowed the cast, the scope, I believe, of what the parables can teach us. And although we may have our privilege of Pharisees in our own modern-day religious lives, those who are so certain that they know what the Scripture is and how it is said and dare not be reinterpreted, but those who have ears here, it's not exactly the same. We will not be persecuted, thanks be to God, at least in this country, as were the early Christians in ancient times. And so Matthew today presents us with this parable. And you know how it goes. There's a landowner in a great vineyard, puts a fence around it, plants some wonderful grapes, puts a wine press in there, and he leaves it up to the post to take care of it while he travels abroad. He comes back and it's time to claim his portion of the produce. So he sends the slaves, the tenants, kill the slaves, right? The landowner sends more slaves, kills those slaves. Finally sends his son, thinking they'll respect my son. They don't. They kill the son. Right? What's going on here? What happened? Now, I have to confess to you that these kind of parables are not my favorite to preach on. They're tough. You have to dig. You know? And then you add on that
the Ten Commandments.
Or as we heard today, the 12 or 13. And yet, this is the week when we need hearing. Maybe we need hearing. And perhaps this is the week we need to hear this parable. Or the others. But then again, my friends, maybe we need to hear it. They're tough, you know. And they really are commandments. These are the words of God, we're told. Moses doesn't say these are the commandments of God. Regardless of what some former judges may claim. But these are guideposts for us. As we go on our journey of life and as we go on our journey of faith. And once again, I'm always amazed at how the Holy Spirit sees bring the lessons together. I'd like to draw your attention, obviously, to one particular word of God this morning. Thou shalt not kill. We have a real hard time with that because you see, it ties right back into one of the primary premises at the beginning. You shall have no God other than me. And when we look at sin, what it really boils down to, you peel away all the levels, is idolatry. We have decided that we are God. And that we can take life. We can set the rules. The guidelines are going to be changed and I'm going to create a new one. And we know what the results are when we do that. We know what the results are. At least you think this is going to become a sermon on the perils of gun ownership. It's not. Too many people are talking about that. I want to draw our attention to not kill. Period. So the parable has these tenants who think, well, you know, if we kill off enough people, it's going to be ours. We'll kill the heir. What's he going to do then? Right? I mean, they're nitwits. In the extreme, they think they can get away with murder. And they can't. And they won't. If what this parable tells us is that love is more powerful than killing. God will not stop in God's desire to love us, to be with us, to such an extent that if the laws can't do it, if the commandments won't pull it off, then as Paul says, I will lose everything, even though I have claimed to gain it all for the love of Christ and Jesus. Where my true identity lies. As does ours. As does ours. And God will not stop at anything, even for God to come and be with us in the form of Jesus and being present for us today. And so, though Matthew, well intended as he is, will set the parameters of Jesus versus the Pharisees. Right? A 12-round bout with an incredible enemy. It is so much more than that. It is an understanding that there is a love that is beyond our comprehension, beyond laws, even the laws that God gives us to help us. The love of God in Jesus goes beyond even that. There is no law that will contain it. There is no conspiracy that can overcome it. There is no narrow path political agenda. I don't care where it falls on the political spectrum that will suppress it. The invitation is to accept, not to be imposed, but to be given. It is the ultimate expression of God's love. Over the past few weeks, our adult ed class on Wednesday evening has been wrestling with good and evil. And the conversations have been absolutely amazing. Spoiler alert, what I believe we will probably wrestle with and to accept is that evil cannot overcome the goodness of Christ. Although there may be times when we will wonder if it has. See? The challenge and the power of this parable is not what will the landlord do, but what did the landlord do? And to that question, we have Jesus' own answer. The landlord sent his son, Jesus, to treat with all of us who have hoarded God's blessings for ourselves and not given God God's own due. When we killed him, God raised him from the dead and gave each and every one of us the ultimate gift of good over evil. New and eternal life. World without end. God constantly comes back to us over and over and over again. Jesus constantly comes to each of us wherever we are in our darkness, in our pain, in our anguish, in our joys, and says, come unto me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. So as much as Matthew may have this agenda, J.C. versus the Pharisees, he can't help himself from witnessing to a God that is even more merciful than Matthew can imagine. Jesus slips free of Matthew's limiting grasp for a moment, not simply to stand in judgment of Matthew or of the rest of us who have used this story to validate our own causes, but to offer us the ultimate gift. That's what will change things ultimately. To take that gift, to realize that it's ours and ours to share, and in so doing, we will change the world. That's what I love about Michael Curry's message, our guiding bishop. And if you take nothing else from our time together this morning, take this out the door with you. Love God. Love your neighbor. Change the world. Amen.